So let me read from James chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do it, what it says, is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away, immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently to the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all they do. Those who consider themselves religious, and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I don't know if you've ever been to Pompeii. It's one of my favorite places. You can go to Pompeii and you can walk around and you can see a city that was buried in the space of a few hours by, maybe there's too much echo. It's like Elvis when there's too much echo. It's buried just in a few hours by an overflow of ash, and you can kind of get a snapshot of what first century Roman life was like in that what was a dreadful situation. And in Pompeii, I don't know if you have the first slide, are the slides coming up? No. I don't know. Okay, anyway, in Pompeii, they found a mirror, a brass mirror. It's about 12 centimeters in diameter. And obviously, glass wouldn't be invented for another 1,000 years. So in Roman times, they would get copper or brass, and they would polish it and polish it until it would be able to reflect the light. And it functioned as a mirror. And James is using that. Okay, we'll go to the next one. Sorry, I forgot to mention that. My wife hasn't mentioned it. Let's go back. Sorry. Lots of conferences in the spring, but this is a great one. Whitcomb Baptist Church, 9th of February, dealing with difficult people. You may not have difficult people in your life, but I have one or two. And this conference is being run by Biblical Counseling Southwest, an outstanding organization. And we'd like to encourage you, if you want to come along, Kathy, my wife, and a couple other people are going that day. And I think there's still places. So, the mirror. In Roman times, you would get a piece of brass or copper, and you would polish it, and then you would be able to reflect the light into it and look at yourself in the mirror. And James is using this picture of a mirror to say, okay, I'm now going to hold up a mirror to you. But the mirror is not going to tell you about your external appearance. Your mirror is here to tell you about who you are inside. A mirror that reflects who we are inside, not outside. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at James's epistle. And if you read James at all with any kind of care or attention, you realize it's the epitome of tough love. James is pretty forthright in what he says. He's pretty straightforward in what he has to say. And he loves the sound bites. And in the first week, we had the sound bite, be happy when things are rubbish because it's making you perfect. Anything? Be happy, okay, when things are rubbish, it's making you perfect. And last week he said, watch out for your desires because they take you to destruction. But God, the Father of light, gives his gift of himself. And today he wants to say, be careful of self-deception. Be careful of self-deception because it's a killer. It's a killer. A lack of self-knowledge is... He says, escape the trap of lying to yourself and experience the freedom that there is when you walk in the light. And like Jesus would have said, Jesus did say, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Know the truth and the truth sets you free. And he says, real freedom is not the opportunity to do anything without limits. Real freedom is the freedom to be the person you were created to be, the person you were formed to be, and live the life you were created to live. And all that freedom only comes through a frank dialogue with reality, with truth, absolute truth, real truth. And we will never be free while we deny truth, because we will deceive ourselves. We will deceive ourselves. And he's talking to people who he wants to be a new humanity. And we saw a video about this in our home groups, at least we did in our home group, and it talked about a perfectly crafted punch to the gut. And this is kind of what it is, a perfectly crafted punch to the gut, but a punch to the gut which actually brings joy. Another one of his hypocritical, paradoxical sayings. So, let's jump straight in. The first thing he does is he talks about rash words. Look at verse 19 and 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, James, when he says this, he's reinterpreting Old Testament Proverbs. And the Old Testament is, he's picking up on a theme that is pretty prevalent in the Old Testament of being slow to speak, slow to be angry, and quick to listen. And he's saying, but in the Proverbs, it's a little bit like this. It says, keep your mouth shut and people will think you're clever. Because if you babble on and you talk all the time, people will realize how stupid you are. And this is a pretty, popular expression. When I was in ministry, I was training to be a minister, one of the people training me, he sat me down and said, Mark, there are two films you've got to see. The first is The Ten Commandments, and the second is The Godfather. And if you watch The Ten Commandments and The Godfather, you'll be ready for ministry. And he's so right. He's so right. Because, of course, in The Godfather, Francis Ford Coppola's Godfather, The Godfather says this, never tell anyone outside the family what you're thinking. And you know what? He's absolutely right. Kipling, what does Kipling say? He says, if you can keep your head when everybody's losing theirs, you'll be a man. It's good advice, especially for someone like me, who's a blabbermouth, and who's pretty quick to be angry, who goes from zero to anger pretty quickly. I'm a hothead. But it's not particularly spiritual, is it? It's good advice. But you wouldn't really call it spiritual advice. It's more practical advice. But what James does is he starts here with the proverbial comments about not speaking too much. And he goes on with that. And he has something spiritual to say. And what he says is this. Your words are like a shop window. A shop window demonstrates what's on sale. And what you say reveals who you are. And if what you are is self-deceived, you're heading for trouble. You're heading for trouble. And then he's going to give us two wonderful ways that we can let the light shine in and let the mirror shine in. The issue he's concerned with is self-deception, because it distorts our vision and it is ultimately dangerous. Verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. And the word there is laleo. And laleo means to chatter aimlessly, stupidly. He says, be careful about just chattering. And he's going to, later on in his book, he's going to talk to us about the tongue. And he's going to talk about the tongue as like a flame to a forest. A tongue is like cause a wildfire. It's like a flame in a dry forest. The tongue can consume situations and destroy situations. And he's being careful of angry words. He says, be slow to become angry. Arge is the word in Greek that was originally written in. And Aristotle, in speaking about the word arge, anger, says it's frustrated desire. So you have your desire comes up, something blocks your desire, and your response is wrath. Wrath is the correct term. Anger that is a response to frustrated desire. Anger as a state of mind. Rage as a state of mind. And he's saying, you know what happens? We all have this inner monologue, don't we? We all have this inner voice in our head. And all day long, this inner monologue is interpreting what's happening. And this inner monologue is just talking about what's happening. And we think that our inner monologue is somehow infallible, that our inner monologue is correct all the time, when in fact that's lunacy. Five years from now, I will not see things the way I see them now. I do not see things the way I saw them 10 years ago. Our inner monologue is constantly being adapted by our age, by our ideology, our culture, our life experiences, our position in the family, our society, what we have for breakfast. And what we don't realize is that what we're actually revealing when we speak, and when we reveal, especially speak angrily, is we're revealing how messed up we are, how absolutely screwed up we are. Now, can I be absolutely frank about myself? This verses have been speaking to me for many, many years. Many, many years. I've been reflecting on these verses for 30 years. 30 years. When I was young, I could present myself as being quite laid back. And I'm quite good at pretending to be laid back. You may know me, and that's the word you might use to describe me. Oh yeah, Mark's laid back. If you lived in my house for 5 minutes, you would never, ever use that word. That's the one word you would never use. Like the opposite of laid back. I don't know, straining forward or whatever that is. And when I was young, I regarded myself as being laid back. I thought, yeah, I'm a pretty cool guy. I have an earring. I smoke. You know, cool guy. And then we had children. And what happened with children? They kept waking up in the night. And they would wake up at midnight. Then they would go back to bed. They'd wake up at 2. You go back to bed. They wake up at 4. And then you'd have to get up to work at 7. And that kid would be in your bed like this, sprawled out. Or they would have been lying there for 2 hours kicking you in the head. Kicking you in the head. Now, after the first and second time, when I got up in the night with my children, I realized what an angry person I was. I realized what an angry man I was. I'd never experienced pure rage like I did when that child had kept me awake 3 times in the night. I was apoplectic with rage at my little baby. And I thought to myself, you're a really screwed up guy. You're a really screwed up guy. And I looked in the mirror. I looked in James' mirror. And I learned these words. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. See, I used to think, so then I thought, well, I'm angry, but my anger is useful somehow. It drives me forward. It keeps me going. It keeps me from sitting on the sofa just watching TV all day. No. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. My anger is there, and it's not even good. I was deceiving myself, do you see? I presented myself to the world in a particular way, but it wasn't until situations in life made me turn to the mirror of God and I saw who I really was. And even then, I was lying to myself. And then, since then, I've been like on this 30-year journey trying to deal with my own anger. And hey, there's good days and bad days. I'll give it to you right. There's good days and bad days. Our freedom, my true freedom for me, this morning on January, whatever it is, 26 or whatever, is to be free from anger. That's what I crave. I crave freedom from a destructive response that I so quickly make. That's my form of depravity that I'm trying to deal with even now. Now, if you're newly married, let me ask you this question. How are you responding to the mirror of your spouse's reaction to you? See, when you get married, you start living with somebody, and you're living with this person, and they're reacting to you all day long. And suddenly you see yourself in their mirror. You see themselves, yourself, through the way they see you. How are you responding to that picture of who you are? Well, if you have children, those of you who have little children, hey, the pressure cooker of broken nights. Amen, brother. Amen. Preacher. Let me ask you this. What is that teaching you about yourself? What is walking around at 2 o'clock in the morning with a screaming child teaching about you, about who you are? And more importantly, what are you going to do with that knowledge? What are you going to do with that knowledge? Our speech is an external indicator so frequently of rage and anger which is boiling up inside of us. And his solution is to drain the overflow. He says, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And in Greek, it's the overflow of a heart full of malice. He says, the malice is surging out of you because it's rooted in your heart. It's rooted in moral filth. It's rooted in corruption, distorted desires which feed rage and lead us to malicious attitudes towards people. And he said, that's what's going on in your heart. That's what's going on in my heart. That's what's going on in your heart. We are not merely mistaken. We're not unfortunately misguided. We're not simply uninformed. We're not just good people who are misunderstood. Jeremiah says, the heart of a person is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And he's talking about my heart, and he's talking about your heart. And Christians are so frequently willing to admit that they're sinners. But what I find interesting is that they so unfrequently admit that they ever sinned. So they say, yeah, I'm a sinner. The Bible says so. But you never hear them say, when I did that thing, I was sinning. And in my experience, Christians can go for 30 years of being a Christian without ever saying, when I did that thing, I was sinning. Against you, against other people, I was sinning against God. In this room this week, I mean, we're often here during the week, and these rooms are being used by self-help groups. Alcoholics Anonymous, Gambling Anonymous, Bamblers Anonymous, and Sex Addicts Anonymous. Why are these self-help groups better than the church at helping people? Because when you go to a self-help group, you're going to sit down in that room and you're going to say, hello, my name is Bob. I'm an alcoholic. And everyone in the room will say, hi, Bob. Hi, Bob. You get it? It's just that this doesn't happen in church. We come to church and we pretend we're something not. And we're deceiving ourselves and we're deceiving other people. So as you look in the mirror of other people's reactions to you, the mirror of other people's reactions, you're faced with a choice, aren't you? You can either throw your toys out of the pram and flounce off and say, how very dare you? Or you can say, what is this teaching me about me? What is this teaching me about me? Let me tell you what it's taught me about me. People's negative reactions to me, whether justified or not, have taught me everything I know about me. People's negative response to me has taught me everything I know about me. Much better than the praise and the worship and the friendship and all that sort of things. Negative responses have taught me hugely. Now we're in choppy waters here, aren't we? Because the prevailing message of our society is that any form of negative feedback can quickly be reinterpreted as bullying. And quite frankly, bullying is not a stranger to the church. Bullying happens. I know that. Bullying happens. I've bullied and I've been bullied. It happens in the church. And so often, any kind of negative comment or constructively negative comment that's given, people often say, well, why are you bullying me? And that's a great way of shutting down the discussion, isn't it? You said something to me that's negative, right? You're bullying me. Stop it. I'm going to walk away. You're a bad person. But that doesn't help us, does it? It doesn't help us change. And here, James is not talking about a cynical, malicious attack based on personal opinions. He's not talking about a church where people express their opinions about each other. He's talking about a group of people who are built around the Word of God. The Word of God and the Law of God. And this is why we have a membership in this church, okay? Everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome here Sunday morning. whatever your condition, whatever your situation, whatever your lifestyle choices, whatever your sexuality, everybody's welcome. So glad to see you. Please come every day. We'd love to see you. Everybody's welcome. And we're not here to judge you or to pass judgment on you or to tell you what to do with your life. We're absolutely not here to do that. We're just here to love you and enjoy your friendship. But if you choose to become a church member, you're saying, I'm now part of the family. And if you choose to become a church member, one of the things that you're saying is, I trust the church family. And I want them to hold up the mirror of God's word into my life. Okay? If you're planning on resigning as a church member, just see John afterwards. That's church membership. If you're going to be a member of a church, you are saying, I'm authorizing you because you love me and I love you and we're in a loving relationship to hold up the mirror of God's word to me and show me who I am and show me what's going on. I've never heard a word of criticism of myself that's not taught me something useful about me. No matter how angry or mean or I've never learned, heard a word of criticism that has not taught me something useful about me. Now, we've been talking about this mirror. What is the reflection in the mirror? It's not our opinions. It's not what we think. It's not our values. The reflection in the mirror is two things. Verse 21, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. He says one of the things that's been reflected in the mirror is the word of God. The word of God. And the word with a capital W is quite a complex idea because in the Greek society the word was the ultimate truth. The ultimate truth regardless of religion. And in the Bible, John calls Jesus the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God in John chapter 1. And when we talk about the Bible, we talk about the Bible being the Word of God. God speaking. So what James is saying is that God plants His Word in you and it grows like a seed. He plants the Word of God in you and it grows and grows and grows. The more you water it, the more exposure you have to the Word of God. The more you open yourself up to that word, the more it grows in you, and ultimately the truth of the universe starts to define your life. The truth of the universe starts to define the truth of your life. And that's why we expose the word. That's why we read the Bible. That's why I'm preaching now. That's why we have home groups and small groups, so that we can allow the word to speak into our lives, the mirror of the word to speak into our lives. That's why preaching is such a central role in what we do, because we're aiming for maximum exposure to produce maximum growth. But when God's word is opened up to us, we have a choice, don't we? We can forget it and kid ourselves and let our self-deception continue and go away unchanged. And it says, look, the word of God is like a mirror and it's shining in you. Now this morning, like, God always has a sense of humor because this morning I was shaving and I cut my chin and I was literally bleeding away. I thought about calling the ambulance. I was bleeding so much. And I put toilet roll on and then I put cotton bud on and then I put aftershave on and then I walked through the house and my wife looked at me like, aghast, like, are you dying? And then I picked up Nathan and he said in the car, by the way, you've got a little thing on there. And I said, no, Nathan, I'm going to be dealing with that before people arrive. And I get to church and someone, a couple people are in church, and, by the way, you got a little thing there. I know. And just before the service, I went to the bathroom and I dumped it with water and I pulled away the little thing and it didn't bleed anymore, so praise the Lord. And he says, you look in the mirror and the mirror teaches you about yourself. If you're looking in the mirror in the morning and you see yourself in the mirror and there's a massive bogey, hanging out of your nose, you don't just walk away and say, looking good. Or if you're at a party and your best friend is over there and his flies are undone and you're kind of waving like, and he says, he hasn't heard me. He hasn't heard me. And he said, this is what the Word of God is like. If you're exposed to the Word of God, it will change you. And if it doesn't change you, you haven't heard it. If it doesn't change you, you haven't heard it. The Word of God, second perfect agent of change is the perfect law. Verse 25, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Another one is James' outrageous statements. Another one of his paradoxes. He says there's a law, and it's perfect, and the perfect law makes you free. Now you think, well, that's crazy. How can a law make me free? But of course, good laws do make us free, don't they? Good laws do make us free. Without the rule of law, no one would be free. Without the rule of law, we would be oppressed by whoever was the biggest, meanest person in our street. Without the rule of law, we wouldn't be able to function as a society. When a law is perfect, it gives perfect freedom. When a law is good, it gives people a chance to live well. And James brings together what he knows about the Old Testament and what he's learned from Jesus. And he said there is a universal law which is a key to freedom. And if we had time, we could look at Mark 12. I'm just going to read Mark 12. But in Mark 12, Jesus is in a really hateful week. He's being treated hatefully. It's the final week of his ministry. And he's being surrounded by teachers of the law and scribes, and they're firing questions at him all the time, trying to catch him out so they can kill him. Okay? And at one point, a scribe comes to him and says, Jesus, let me read it for you. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given him a good answer, he asked of him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with your soul and with your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You're right in saying that God is one and there's no other but him. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he'd answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. And no one dared ask any more questions. Teacher says, what's the law all about? Jesus says, the law is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the teacher says, you know what? You're right. And that teacher and Jesus exchange a happy smile. And Jesus says, you're not far from the culmination of this. That's the perfect law. That's the perfect law. To love God with everything you have and to love people just as you would have them love yourself. It sets you free. It sets you free. Free to be the person you were created to be. And if you allow God's law to speak to you, if you allow yourself to dialogue with it, if you let it work through you and critique who you are and what you say and what you do and what's happening at the core of your being, you become free. Free to truly live. He says, you'll be blessed. He doesn't say perfectly keep the law. He says, look intently into the law and let it look into you. And then you'll be blessed, you'll be complete, you'll be mature, you'll be strong, and God himself will walk with you. Your life will be filled with his Holy Spirit. And you will move from one situation to another, having an impact and making a difference. If you build your personhood around the Word and around the law, meditating on it, reading it again and again, saying to yourself, what does this mean? Hearing it preached, sitting down with other people and saying, what is this about? What does it mean to us? In a home group, talking as a group, what does it mean to us? How can we pray this through? Is that what changes people? People change when they have a vision of glory, when they have a new way of living, and they have a group around them that help them. This is the vision of glory. The perfect law in God's Word is a vision of glory. It gives us a picture of beauty, absolute beauty. And as we develop a new habit of feeding on it and interacting with it and watching it and reading it and making it our own, and we're surrounded by people who encourage us in that, then we change. People change. And they become the people they wanted to be. the free people. You know, so often I hear people say, I don't pray because I don't think prayer changes anything. It just changes me. Prayer just changes me. Well, the implication there is that you don't need to change. And hello. I disagree with that one. Secondly, the implication is that God doesn't do anything in response to prayer. I would disagree with that as well. But let's just take that statement at face value. I don't believe in prayer because prayer only changes me. It doesn't change circumstances. If all prayer does is change me, that's already an amazing response. Because if prayer changes me, then my response to a situation will be different, and my response will change the situation. If prayer and the meditation of God's Word only changed me, that would already be a wonderful outcome. So, let's summarize this. Verse 26 and 27. Those who consider... This is a summary statement. But I'm going to read from the New King James, if that's all right. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, his religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He comes back to a summary statement. He's saying, if you're chattering away and if you're having outbursts of rage coming out through your mouth, you're deceiving yourself and you're heading on a destructive journey. But if you can allow God's Word to be planted in you, and if you can feed your mind on that law which is perfect about loving God and loving other people, and you start dialoguing with the Word of God, the overflow of that is a kind of maturity that results in you actually being the kind of person in the world who makes a difference. The overflow of that is that when you see a widow and an orphan, you're not just going to walk by, you're going to make a difference in their life. Aim is not to be self-righteous and show how good we are by giving, 50p to someone on the street. The aim is to be transformed so that when we are in situations which are needy, we bring a solution which is transformational. Being rooted in reality means that we become a resource for others and people find in us the answer. So what do we have to do? Well, we have to go back to the person who is the Word and who is the law. Let me just read from John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In verse 16, out of his fullness we've all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Ta-da! The Word is a person. The Word is a person. And that person is Jesus. And he is the Word of God. He is the one who comes and lives in people's lives. And he is the fulfillment of the law with grace, love, and truth, clarity. And to all who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. A new birth is planted in them. And as we look in the mirror of God's Word, we look in what Jesus is doing and saying, and we're somehow look in the mirror, he's filling the image. And we start to look like him. So it's not that we work harder, but it's that we look longer and we look deeper, and his life grows in us. Let's pray.